But yeah, I'm excited to be here. Really excited for this morning and what God's put on my heart for a couple weeks now, or almost 3 weeks. And it's just been really, really heavy on my heart in a really good way. But I'm here, and I was walking in. I thought I was all ready to go. And all of a sudden I go, did I put on deodorant this morning? And then I thought, that was 3 hours ago. I can't remember. I'm full. I ate a good breakfast. I'm ready to go, but now I'm not sure. And I better be sure, because if you're not sure before you preach, you could be pretty stinky at the end. So so thankfully, my wife was able to find my backup deodorant in the car, so all is good.
So now we call TMI in the business, Andy.
So now we're ready to hear from the Lord. So, well, let's pray. Let's pray and invite the Lord to speak in this moment and in our hearts. Lord, this morning, you've put a message on my heart. And I hope I can speak what you've put on my heart. But Lord, more than that, I hope what I speak goes into the hearts of us here. That this would be a message for the church here at Family Life Church and a message for each of us. That it's not just a message, Lord, for some of us in this room to take into our personal life and sphere of influence, but Lord, it's also a message for us as a church to take hold of. Lord, we invite you. We seek you. We contend for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I say that more of you statement, and I think there's something in us as people that we can ask, is it enough? Usually we are always able to say, no, it's not enough. If I just had a little bit more salary, that might be enough, until you get more salary and you realize it's not enough. And so we have this human quality that's accentuated by greed, that it's never enough. And that story was illustrated to me this week by Malcolm Gladwell. He's an influential writer, and he was having an interview with the president of Stanford University, and I guess possibly, according to some people, the best president Stanford has ever had. He's been president. John Hennessy has been president since the year 2000 and has recently received a bunch of big endowments, which Malcolm Gladwell was criticizing him on Twitter really, $400 million from Phil Knight? That's the best place you could put $400 million? And so the president, John Hennessy, says, let's have a discussion. Let's talk about this. And so they have a discussion. And under this president, John Hennessy, the endowment at Stanford University has increased from $11 billion in 2000 to a couple years ago, $22 billion endowment, so that they can have a state-of-the-art elite university in the world. And so he's asking him the question, well, if somebody else brought you money, what would you accept it? You know, and yes, I would. Is there ever a point that your endowment that you'd say, now we have enough? But you know humans, right? He's not going to say no. He's not going to say that's enough. Yeah, if we made it to $23 billion, we'd have enough. He paused, and his answer was, well, we hope our ambitions continue to grow. And as our ambitions grow, we would need to seek more money to fund our ambitions. And that's what our life is all about. Enough is not enough. But at the same time, I think there's things that can be completely godly where we say enough is not enough. You know, Jesus started having a ministry, and John the Baptist was watching it, and the people that followed John the Baptist, or maybe the news media, I'm not sure which ones, came to him and put the microphone in front of him and said, did you see that guy across the river there? He's baptizing more people than you are. And John said, for me to be less is better, and for him to be more, or for me to decrease and him to increase. And then we have the great answer, the question then, well, decrease how much? Is it enough? Have you decreased enough yet? Has he increased enough yet? Is it even now? Are you okay? And I think sometimes for me, or for churches, we can always be dissatisfied in a godly way, that we haven't reached enough people. We haven't seen enough people come to faith. My life hasn't, you know, have I given my life enough to God? Have people seen God through my life enough? And so we can easily say, you know, we shouldn't be dissatisfied. We should just be content. And I think we should be content in life, but I think there's a godly discontentment that we're allowed to have because we want to see our world touched by God. And I think it doesn't matter where it starts from. I think God often starts in the places we'd least expect. And so we could say, well, we're in Waukegan, or we're in, like, this corner of Lake County that isn't quite as posh as some other parts of Lake County. Maybe some other churches might be the place God's going to start. Or maybe something somewhere else, you know, maybe somewhere else more significant. But God doesn't start there. God starts, and we're talking this morning about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to draw out the Holy Spirit from a story that you probably have heard a lot of times, maybe one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. And that's the story of David and Goliath. And so we don't think of David as that unordinary, or that, you know, we wouldn't think of him as being a hero, because we always think of him as a hero now. He's the first hero of the Bible we think of, besides Jesus. And so David, right, he's a shepherd boy. And it's 40 days, the story starts in 1 Samuel 17. 40 days, Goliath is there taunting the army of Israel, saying, come on, send somebody out. Let's have it just one-on-one. Who needs an entire war? We'll just do it one-on-one. And the winner will win, and the loser will, their people will serve the winner. And I know myself, I wouldn't want to fight Goliath. He's won every fight he's in. He is undefeated in the UFC or whatever. I don't want to go up against him. And that's what the entire army of Israel said. And this goes on for 40 days, and David's been going back and forth from the sheep to his father's, back and forth to the older brothers to take them cheese and bread. And so that part sticks out to me because I like the food part. But 40 days is going on. And we know the story. I mean, we know the story. David beats Goliath. Mexico beats Germany. That kind of thing in the World Cup. We know the story. We use it all the time in sports or in politics, or David and Goliath. And we love it, even though we don't often cheer for David. We cheer for the Yankees or the ratings bear it out. People like the big team more than the little team. But we know the story, and it's always fun when the underdog wins. But David is this guy that we would have never expected. And so much so that he's probably been saying for a lot of days, like, why won't somebody fight this guy? God is on our side. To the point that his brothers have heard it and tell him to stop talking, and others are hearing it, and he's going around to the whole camp, that the word gets to Saul, King Saul, the king, who should be out there probably saying, hey, come on, somebody, we have a pretty tough army too, but not only that, we have won a lot of fights, and we have God on our side. But he's kind of hiding away too, until he hears, wait, there's somebody willing to fight? Bring him here. And so David comes before him and says, I'll go fight this Goliath. And King Saul, as you could imagine, is, I don't know if you've ever been in an interview with the CEO of your company or the president of your school or the big boss or the king. You know, and I don't know what you think, maybe sitting before somebody saying, we can do this. God is in it. Something can happen. My school can be turned upside down. We can see God do incredible things. I mean, we can just talk to Abby and hear all the stories from this last year about the Bible club in our school. My workplace can be changed upside down because God is with me. We're not probably going to our CEO to say that, but we might be confronted with our own anxiety, our own worry, our own, you know, sense of discomfort that things could be different. And they can't be different because of me, because I'm just me, but they can be different because the Holy Spirit is in me. And so David's sitting there, and I can't imagine, I mean, because I read the story like, yeah, this is the future King David. This is a guy that's not shy to say what's on his mind. He's obviously said something and willing to go to the king. And he goes to the king and says, I can fight this Goliath. But then the king says, really? He's a veteran soldier who's never lost before. And you're just a kid. And then David goes on to say, but I used to be a shepherd. At least that's how it says it in the ESV. I used to be. And I'm like, used to be? You still are a shepherd. You've been going back and forth. You're not a shepherd anymore. What's going on here? And he says, I used to be a shepherd. Like I'm ready for a new job, king. I used to be a shepherd. And when the sheep were attacked by a bear or a lion, most shepherds run away, but I didn't. I would go and strike the shepherd. And we like the movies, Thor, or he's got the hammer, or, you know, Captain America with his shield, you know. And so you start picturing this superhuman striking. But David's not superhuman. He would go and strike the bear or the lion. And then I love it. He says, and I'd rescue the sheep out of its mouth. But that's not the end of the story. And if the bear or lion rose up to attack me, and I'm thinking, well, most bears and lions don't just lie down after you strike them. You know, they're not just like, oh, okay, you got the sheep back. I tried, but this isn't Wile E. Coyote and Sam the sheepdog going after each other around the sheep. It's, you know, this is real life. The bear and the lion, if it rose up to attack me, that's not an if. And he goes, and then I would grab it by the beard and kill it. I'm like, okay, this David is something else, right? Saul is probably convinced, okay, well, nobody else is going to fight, but at least this guy's beaten a bear and a lion. Maybe he can beat a giant too. And this is the part that gets me. So it says he clothed him with his armor and put his bronze helmet on him and clothed him with his coat of mail. And then he put, strapped his sword onto him. And this is where we always hear it this way. Maybe you don't hear it this way, but I've heard it this way until recently. I was reading it again, and we would hear it where David would say, it doesn't fit me. We love to hear it, it doesn't fit me. Like, he doesn't fit into Saul's armor, and David's not the same as Saul. And David, but he doesn't say that at all. He says, he says, I haven't tested this. So it's not that it doesn't fit him. This comes back to that it could be, this isn't enough. You know, it's not enough. Take it to the tailor. Get it strapped down a little bit. Get me a longer sword. Maybe a laser-sighted gun. You know, maybe even a nuclear weapon. And then we are protected. Then we are good to go. You know, what is enough for him? You know, the king could have said, oh, what, this hasn't been tested. Why don't you test it? Why don't you spend some time? We'll train you. You know, it's not that David says it doesn't fit me, and that's what we've always heard, at least I've always heard growing up. It didn't fit him, so he's just like, it doesn't fit me. I'm going to go without it because I don't want to walk around in a giant helmet that doesn't fit on my kid-sized head. It's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, you clothed me. It's repeated two times. You clothed me, you know, with this and with this. And clothing is a motif. It's a theme going back to when God clothed Adam and Eve, and many, many times clothing can either come from God or come from somewhere else. And I don't have time to get into all that, but it's a theme, and we'll come back to clothed in a little bit. But so David's going, this doesn't fit me. No, he's saying, I don't know how to use this, but what I do know, I know I fought a lion and a bear, and God delivered me from them, and God can deliver me from this giant. It's nothing about what he would use. It has nothing to do with a sling or a sword. It has nothing to do with how much weaponry or how much training he has. It has to do that he has his whole trust as a shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere. There's no one else he could turn to. He can't turn to anybody else, but he can turn to God. And he's developed that over a long time to say, I can't use human stuff. I can only use God. And the Holy Spirit isn't explicit here, but we'll see that the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. I can't do this without the Spirit of God. And the Spirit kind of comes up a little bit later, and we don't have time to really just live in this passage. But so he goes in with his sling and his stones, and he's walking to the Goliath, who's saying, what, you sent a kid after me? And so not only is he taunting the whole army, now he's talking trash to David. He's saying, you, they're sending a little boy after me. And that's usually the best way to surprise somebody. They're not ready, so he's laughing and just thinks that this boy is going to be nothing. It's going to be over before he can even start. And David says to him, I have God with me. And then he tells him what's going to happen. He's going to kill him and so on and so on. It gets pretty gruesome, so I'm not going to say it all. We're not used to rated R movies in a Sunday morning. But it gets pretty gruesome what he says he's going to do. And then he says, and this is going to happen. So the whole earth will know there's a God in Israel. I love that line so much because I love mission and that God's name would be known. And David and Goliath, I think the whole earth, at least, you know, we could estimate, not only then, but throughout history, because it's one of the most famous stories of the Bible, has heard that there is a God in Israel. Whether or not they believe that God is a God that can do anything in their life, that's to be determined. But this story, what David does, he says he's going to do this so the whole earth will know there's a God in Israel. And it happened. And sometimes we think witness, you know, witnessing that people would know there's a God in my life, witnessing that people would know there's a God in my church, witnessing to know there's a God in this country means I have to go and say something, and if I don't have the right thing to say, or if I do this, or if I, you know, we think there's all these things I have to do, and I have to become like a salesperson. No, witnessing is just living our life in such a way that when people ask us, we can tell them who God is. We can tell the great story of Jesus. It's not that we have to go and somehow find a way to say the right thing to them. But we witness in our life, and sometimes this is in the life of our community. Maybe I'm not the most able to witness, but I can be hospitable. I can be the hospitality person at the church service when people come. Or I can be the one who can counsel people. I can be the one that when they're going through a hard time, I can counsel them. And all of a sudden, we've got a great, strong body of believers that there is a witness here. There's a witness that people know there's a God in this place. When I'm here, I meet God. And so when it comes to witness, I think we get all stuck. How do I witness? I think we get stuck in a lot of things. How do I be more what God wants me to be? How do I help my family follow God better? How do I help, you know, some people that are struggling? How do I help them know God? How do I help, you know, we've got all kinds of things that are confronting us on a daily basis. My health, my well-being, my finances. And we're like, how can I do it? How can I make it forward? And in every single one of those things, it can be a witness to the world around us. That God makes my finances meet, even though there's not really enough money in what I make to pay for all the bills, because our bills sometimes aren't our own fault. There's other things that happen in life. You know, and so sometimes they are our own fault, and that's a different story. But the way God provides for us can be a witness. The way God meets us in our mental capacity can be a witness. The way God meets us in our family can be a witness. And why I keep saying a witness to the people around us is to illustrate that it doesn't always have to be the way we say it or the way we present God to people. We do have to say something, but it doesn't have to be on our shoulders to be the salesperson. We can just be a travel guide and kind of point people to God through our life and through our times we pray with them or whatever it looks like. And we come and say, but I don't have enough. I don't have enough training. I don't have enough whatever it is. I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough experience. Well, let's fast forward from David and King Saul and Goliath. And remember, we're talking about being clothed, and he was clothed, and he didn't test it, but he had tested out, basically trusting in God, the Holy Spirit in his life. Well, here, we fast forward to Jesus, the end of his ministry. He spent 3 years with 12 disciples and some others. And at the end of his time, in Luke chapter 24, he's telling them, this has all been talked about in Scripture. And they're like, what do you mean it's been talked about just like this? And he says that the Son of Man would die, and in 3 days he would rise again, and forgiveness and repentance of sins would be preached from here and to all the earth. And I'm like, I don't remember that verse in the Old Testament. But apparently it was talked about throughout all of Scripture. And then he says, but wait here, because I am sending you the promise of the Father. And don't go yet until you've been clothed with power from on high. Luke 24:49. Wait here until you've been clothed with power from on high. We get clothed with all kinds of things. Some of us, like me, are one day going to be clothed with this certain special robe that says you have a PhD, and then people will listen to me because I have enough. Well, maybe not enough. I could do some more studying, but training. Or some people get clothed because, you know, I just need this certain kind of, you know, certificate that people would listen to me about Jesus. Or I just need, you know, to be a little bit better at my sport or a little bit better at my job. Then people will listen to me. And it's not that at all. Jesus is saying, be clothed, wait till you do anything for me until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he kind of repeats that again. He says in Acts 1, wait for the promise of the Father. And they're distracted, like, what, is this when you're going to start the kingdom of God here again? And he says, no, but wait here until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses here and in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses. And they were, because the Holy Spirit came. And they were his witnesses. And then they got scared because they were getting thrown in jail. And they prayed in chapter 4, God, help us to continue to have boldness. And the Holy Spirit came again and filled them. And then an earthquake. And they continued to preach with boldness. So it's not just like, well, we got filled one time. We got filled one time when I was 12 and that was good enough. Or we got empowered with the Holy Spirit once, but it's this ongoing refilling that I've thought about it this way since I was in youth group, that we get so filled up that we're bubbling over. We are overfilled, that it spills out onto the people around us. It's not that we're filled up so full that we are just ecstatic and exuberant and it's some wonderful experience, but we are so filled up that it splashes out on people around us, it being the joy, the love of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in us, the empowerment to be bold in front of people, and to be a witness, to not be scared to let out that I'm a Christian. And it goes on to chapter 10 in Acts, that Cornelius, they aren't even sure if he's allowed to hear about Jesus, this Gentile guy, that they're not knowing how do I interact with this guy in a different culture than me. And so he's telling them about Jesus, and he says, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and did this. And he's in the middle of this great sermon when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls. And we who study this a lot as Pentecostals go, that doesn't fit in my categories. I haven't prayed for them by laying on hands yet. And I wasn't sure they understood who the Holy Spirit was yet. But they started speaking in tongues and prophesying, so much so that Peter and his friends are like, I think they got it. They're Christian like we are. They have the Holy Spirit like we do. God isn't judging them based on the ways we do. They've got it. And it began to spread not just to Jerusalem and Samaria in Acts 8, but now it's going into the Gentiles. And on into further, and another Pentecost, as Acts 10, Acts 19 are considered other Pentecost stories in the book of Acts. Paul comes to Ephesus, this gateway city in Asia Minor, and he comes there and he finds the disciples, and he says to them, this group of about 12, finds this group of about 12 that believe in God, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, I don't know. What is that? And today, in the 21st century, I think there's a lot of us, even as Pentecostals, who say, what is that? Sometimes I want it, and sometimes I'm not sure I want it, because it seems a little bit hard to know. I can't control it. No, I mean, we're not supposed to control it, but either is it supposed to get out of control? Because God is a God of order. But we get scared because sometimes it does get a little excessive. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we're not sure if that's the Holy Spirit or another spirit. Sometimes people say there's some Holy Spirit happening and some not Holy Spirit happening in the room. And so then people get really concerned and go, well, I don't want the not Holy Spirit, so let's just not have any spirit happening. And that's not what's supposed to happen at all. So these people in Ephesus who are like, yeah, we believe in God, but what's this Holy Spirit you're talking about? So he starts to tell them. And then they get baptized in the name of Jesus, and he lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit and start speaking in tongues and prophesying. And this powerful move on the edges of society, Ephesus was a big city, but 12 people, who would have expected 12 people could be the beginning of an incredible revival. And after a couple years of Paul teaching these people and training them, because the Holy Spirit is enough, but then God wants you to learn some stuff. And so he teaches them for 2 years, and they go out. People come from all over the place, from Colossae and all over Asia Minor, although in here it says Asia. It doesn't mean Asia, what we know of today by Asia, but it says Asia. It says in Acts 19:10 that every resident, it doesn't make a difference between alien or non-alien resident, but every resident in Asia, every resident in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, I think they contextualized and did all the right missiological things so that people weren't like offended by the word of the Lord being insensitively talked about. But they all heard the word of the Lord. It's not up to us to get them to be convinced, as long as we, you know, are being loving and all that. It's not up to us to convince them and win the argument. It's up to us to communicate clearly that they would hear the word and only be offended by the cross of Christ and nothing more. But everyone heard that. How amazing would it be if a group of 80, 100 people in Waukegan, somehow the Holy Spirit fell here. And after a couple years of training and working and people coming from all over Lake County, it was said that every resident in Lake County heard the word of the Lord. It used to be said that every person in America had heard about God, but it's not that way anymore. So what if in a couple years from now, or a handful of years from now, every resident in Lake County, because of what God started doing here, heard the word of the Lord? Or even bigger than Lake County, every resident in the Chicagoland heard the word of the Lord because of something in the Chicagoland started happening. I don't know. I don't know the answer to all of this. All I know is Jesus set us an example, and Jesus modeled a way for us to be his representative here. And he said this to the disciples in Luke, to wait for the power that comes with the Holy Spirit. And he said it in John. So it's not just, well, Luke said that, but they all understood it, because when in John he's about to go, it says that he says, in the same way that the Father sent me, I am sending you. And then he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And I've heard many people talk about what that means, go in the way that Jesus went. I haven't heard many people talk about it from a Pentecostal perspective. He breathed on them the Holy Spirit and said, go in the way I was sent. Peter, who was there in that moment, says to Cornelius, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and did this and this and this. If we want to go in the way that Jesus went, whether it's to our schools, whether it's to our work, whether it's to our neighborhood, whether it's to the dock at the end of our, where we go fishing at our lake, whether it's to the nurses and the doctors where we get treatment at the hospital. If we want to go the way Jesus went, we go filled up with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to end briefly there. I love talking about Acts, and I love talking about Peter and Paul and David and all these people. But really, I want us to have a moment where we can press in. And maybe not everybody's going to respond and respond in the same way. But as we have space for people to come forward for prayer, those that are not going to come forward, there's some time for you to just be in prayer in your seat. You don't have to physically reach your hand out. You can. But you can pray in whatever way is comfortable in your seat for those that are asking to be filled. Because likely, it's not something that you're saying, I need it right now, because maybe you're in a good place. You're ready to go. You're ready and filled up from this morning's prayer time or yesterday. But we all need some prayer. So whether you are coming for prayer or not, you can be here for the next few minutes just praying for what God is saying in our hearts. I know what he's saying in my heart, but there's something he's saying in each of our heart that's just coming a little different. So I'm going to invite us to just pause for a moment, and I'm going to pray and then invite Pastor George to lead us forward. Let us close our eyes and just be quiet in this moment before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are here. We've worshiped you this morning. We've worshiped you as the triune God, a Father who knows our name. We welcome the Spirit. We worship the Son who died on the cross, the rugged cross. We want to worship and be in communion with the triune God. But Lord, more than that, we want to be your people here on earth. And Lord, it's easy to get buffeted by the things of the world. All we have to do is look at the news for one half an hour. And it's just, well, let's throw in the towel, Lord. Nothing's getting better. It's just getting worse. All we have to do is listen to the gossip in our community. All we have to do is turn to our family members and hear the stories in our families and go, God, can't you do something? And Lord, we cry out for you to do something through us. And it's not because we are special, but it's because you promised us we could be clothed with power. You promised us the Holy Spirit. You breathed on the disciples. You gave an example, and you said it's the same for us today as it was for them, because Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, and he's the same forever and ever. Just stay in an attitude of prayer before Pastor George comes up. I was reminded yesterday as I was praying, and I wasn't sure it would fit, but as I'm praying now, this is David and Goliath is a sermon that was preached a lot in the time of Amy Semple McPherson, who founded the Four Square Church. And one time, she was preaching this sermon, and a large group of people in Fresno, California were there, including this little girl, Aldine Utley, 9 years old, was going to go to drama practice that day, but it was closed. So she went to the revival service where Sister Amy was preaching. And she heard about David and Goliath and God being this powerful God that we can serve and do powerful things as Pentecostals. And she said, I want to do something powerful at 9 years old. So it doesn't matter where you are. You could be saying, I'm too young, or you could be saying, I'm too old. You could be saying, I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do blank, blank, blank. She's 9 years old, and she goes forward to be prayed for. And as a teenager, becomes a teenage evangelist, wrote a book. I mean, it's not anything we read now, but became this incredibly powerful teenage evangelist that traveled the country preaching about Jesus, that many, many more thousands of people got saved because she, at 9 years old, said, I want the power that David had. I want the power that Jesus promised us at Pentecost. I want to just close in prayer just one more time and just pray that we would be receptive to what God's doing this morning. God, we want to respond not with this boldness that, yeah, I can be a miracle worker, but Lord, I want you. I want you that you would reach out your hand and work in my life. Lord, I pray that we would be receptive to what you are saying and doing this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.